I too am thankful for the victory that we can have in Jesus. I want to be found walking with Him. And this morning I certainly need the Lord to hold my hand. So desire and interest in your prayers and your attention. I ask that you overlook my grammatical errors that I make. I'd like to begin looking this morning in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in the 12th verse. Notice the words here that Jesus said. He said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." I would venture to say that if Jesus made that observation, how much more we ought to make that observation. That if the kingdom of heaven is under duress, that in Jesus' time, it certainly is today in the time that we live in. And I notice also in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, the 7th chapter, 11th verse, he says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." In the time that we live in, recognizing and making the observation that we are in a time when the kingdom of heaven is under distress. Not so much because of its insufficiencies in itself, but because of the world that we live in. There's a lot of opposition all around us. And knowing that, then I recognize that we must all have this vehement desire. We must all have a vehement desire, not for ourselves and for the cause. Lord, help us to have the carefulness and the clearing of ourselves in the midst of the environment that we live in. So I think about those that would stand behind this desk just like this morning. And I know sometimes that we would like to have something that charges our emotions and maybe causes the passion that's being expressed caused the enemy to have to take a step backward and give us a real moving. And I believe the Lord does do that. And I'm so thankful for the times that He does. But what I have this morning is going to be more on the information side of things. I'd like for us to be equipped to fight the warfare that's ahead of us. That's not my subject. My subject that I want to talk about is the postmodern age that we live in. I'd like to begin our thought beginning in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Try to build a little bit of a foundation. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Think about some of the stipulations that Sister Mary read to us about victory. I think some of those would fit right in here this morning. It says, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean to sanctify in your minds? I'll tell you that in mind, it means to set apart. To be exclusive. You know, if we allow our minds to be cluttered with other allegiances and other devotions and other affinities besides the Lord being sanctified in our hearts and in our minds, we're going to find it very difficult to fight the fight of faith that we need to fight in this world. It says to sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. So if we're going to be able to give an answer, many times the time that we live in, we're going to have to do some preparation to be able to give an answer. It's not something that's just is on the tip of our tongue all of the time. Many times in my occupation, somebody comes with a question. Somebody comes with a problem and I have to say, I'll have to do some research. I don't know the answer right now. I'm going to have to do some reading. I'm going to have to apply some principles that I already know. And we're going to have to try to find a resolution to the dilemma. So we have to be prepared to give an answer. But I can't do it if I don't have the Lord God sanctified in my heart. In Acts, the 17th chapter, we'll notice there, we'll begin in about the 10th verse. He says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now we find here a group of people that are identified and they're recognized as those that first they were willing to listen. They were willing to be receptive. But yet they took what they heard. They took what they received. And they went and studied and verified that it was true. You know, when we go and study the scriptures and we find what the preacher said resonates with what the scripture says, you know, that will cement that in our minds. That will help us be established. That will, it's a challenge for us as we listen, and it's a challenge for all of us that would stand behind this desk. Lord, help us to have the right words to say. Help us to be able to portray the essence of the scriptures so that when people study this, it'll just clinch it, so to speak. It'll make it ring true. It'll resonate. It'll be something we can stand on because we need to be able to give an answer in the time that we live in. You know, it says that the scripture says, we won't turn and read it, but in Romans, the 4th chapter, I believe it's 21st verse, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded, and when he was, that enabled him to contribute what was required of him. And if we are not fully persuaded, if we're not fully convinced, it's difficult for us to really, to use a colloquial expression, it's difficult for us to get on the bandwagon. It's difficult for us to really put our heart in it if we're not fully persuaded. So it's important for us to be, as the next verse we're going to read tells us, we need to be grounded in the Word. We need to have the Lord God sanctified in our hearts and minds. Let's go to Colossians, the 1st chapter. We're going to read here beginning verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, every one of us have been in a place where our past would have caused us to be alienated from God. We all came to the place that we recognize we need salvation. We need to repent. We need to be born again. We need to have, we need a new life. We want to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he says here that all of you have been there. But if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There are so many things today that wants to move us away from the hope and the gospel. We live in a time that, whether it's by subtlety or by technique or by whatever method it wants to move us away from the reality and the truth of the gospel. It wants to move us away from the hope we can have in salvation. So it's important today for us to be rooted and grounded and settled, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and in our minds. I'd like to turn now to Ephesians, the third chapter. It says the beginning in the first verse, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." The apostle Paul, writing here, says that he recognized that he was living at the beginning of a different age. Now, an age of time is something that it's hard to say it began at a specific year or a specific month or day. But as we look back through time, we recognize that there have been different ages in our American culture. There's been different ages across the world. There's been times when people were impacted by certain types of philosophy or thinking or teaching, and it has caused people to kind of move in a particular or specific direction. So the Apostle Paul recognized that the message of the gospel was going to introduce a different age. And the age that was being introduced was that the Gentiles would be able to be fellow heirs with those that were descendants of Abraham. All right? So it was different than the age that his parents were born into and his parents grew up in. The age that he was witnessing, it was not at its full maturity, but he was recognizing that the call was going out to all mankind, that everyone had access to salvation, that everyone could be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful that Paul recognized that and that he embraced the age that was coming. And it was a very positive thing for mankind. Now, I'd like to notice on down a little bit farther in this same chapter, we could read the whole chapter, but it's not maybe relative to what we want to talk about. But he spent the chapter describing the features and the function of the age that he was witnessing coming into place, and how that all mankind could be embraced into the kingdom of heaven. But we look down here in verse 20, and he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now who's he talking to or about? He's talking about Christ. He's talking about God the Father, God the Creator. He says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Or this is true, he says. He ends it up and says, "I just want you to know that what I'm telling you is true," by saying amen. But he says here, and we know that Paul was in the time that he lived in, if they had the word, they probably would have looked on Paul as an intellectual. Okay, he was a intelligent man. He was educated. He had so much information running around in his head, and so many things that he could tap into. But he said here, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." I believe Paul, what caused him to do this, or how he'd done this, I don't know. But I believe Paul somehow realized that the age he was witnessing that was coming in wasn't the last age that was going to happen. There were other ages, there were things that were going to impact mankind as time unfolded. So today we find ourselves in a place, in an age, and whatever age you want to, you can do some research and come up with what you think the age was before us. But a lot of people have named the age that we live in as postmodern. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I'm an expert in postmodernism. I'm just telling you I see some impacts, and I recognize that I live in a different age than some of my ancestors. I live in a different age than my parents did. The age that my parents were born into, and the atmosphere of society around them was different than the age that I'm witnessing right now. When it actually transitioned from one age to the next, and whatever label, I would assume that the one that came before postmodern would be modern. But I don't know. Maybe you got a different name for it. I just want us to think about the age that we live in. And you can put a different name on it if you want to. I'm just going to try to capitalize on what it some have called the postmodern age. By some authorities, postmodern age began somewhere in the 70s. Now, what we see today around us is not the same as the 70s, but what we see that began in the 70s is got more maturity on it. It's got more inertia is kind of the inertia of society has accumulated in the last 47 years or 45 years or however many years you want to think it is. But it is accumulated to where now it's a real force to contend with. The things that were just, when we get here, and we recently welcomed a new little granddaughter into our lives. And when they get here, they're very, very fragile. You all know that. They're very fragile. But this little child has already begun to demonstrate some some strength, and she lets them know when she's not comfortable, and although you know how it works, but she's obviously gaining weight and she's growing, and she won't fit in the same clothes that she fit in a few weeks ago. Well, an age is like that too. And as time unfolds, we see an age becoming more powerful and more influential. And we're kidding ourselves if we don't think that we're impacted by the age that we live in. We're sticking our head in the sand. Because the age that we live in, it either helps us in our efforts to sanctify the Lord God in our minds, or it's going to hinder us. This is no secret, but we all know that the age that we live in is a major hindrance to Christianity today. It's a major hindrance. So, what we see around us is this age that has been building up steam. It's been building up inertia. It's been gaining power and authority and control all around us. And it's something we have to contend with. So I'd like to read you a little bit of a definition or description of the postmodern age or culture. I felt like this probably summarized it the best, and maybe you can find more details, but it is identified as an attitude of skepticism, an attitude of irony, an attitude of distrust. All right? And the areas that it specifically or and is included in its skepticism, irony, and distrust is notions of human nature, notions of progress, notions about objective reality, about morality, about absolute truth, and about reason. So, I would like to spend some time this morning and looking at these six different things: human nature, progress, objective reality, morality, absolute truth, and reason. I'm not going to try to tell you what the age we live in is going to tell us. I would like to point us to the Scripture and what the Scripture tells us about each one of these. Don't forget, we're all impacted by the age that we live in. And it's why we must have the Lord God sanctified in our minds, in our hearts. And we must be grounded in truth. If we are not grounded in truth and we don't have the Lord God sanctified in our heart, we are going to be swayed by the age that we live in. So, the first one, I'm not going to necessarily talk about these in the order that I read them to you, but I would like to start with human nature. Human nature is something that I would venture to say every one of us recognizes that the society we live in looks on with skepticism, looks on with irony and distrust. If you and I have a perspective, a notion about human nature and the nature of mankind, it immediately comes under criticism. So I'd like to read a couple verses or a couple places in the Scripture. In Genesis, the first chapter, in the 27th and the 28th verse, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There is a lot that could be said about this, but I would like to condense it somewhat and say that God created men and He created women. He created two genders, and we are in a time when our age has accumulated enough influence that gender identity has become a crisis. And I want us to all recognize that we are contending with that. It impacts us. We need answers for the world around us. And if we're not rooted and grounded, if we have not got the Lord God sanctified in our hearts, we're not going to have the answers that we need. And the Lord told them way back here, the first chapter that we have in our Bible, is that they should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the Lord had a design for families. I'd just like to say to the families with young children, you have a responsibility to teach them gender-specific roles. You have a responsibility to encourage them and point out the strengths and the benefits and the blessings of being the gender that God created them. All right? We live in a world that that looks on that mindset with skepticism, with distrust, with irony. It wants to tear all of that down. It wants to cause us to live in uncertainty. And in reality, the Scriptures teaches us that we should not only just exist, but we should exist with purpose. And that purpose is that we should be fruitful and multiply. And for us to multiply effectively, the home has to be sound. We have to teach our younger children, our generation, their place in God's creation, their place in the body of Christ, their place to fill the role that God equipped them to fill. And if we can put the picture of the beauty of what God created them to be in their mind and reinforce that, then I'm going to tell you, we're going to fall under some criticism in the age that we live in. The age that we live in is not conducive to what I'm saying here this morning. And we're going to have some of the loyalty to God's word that Brother Carl was talking about last night. In Romans, the first chapter, we notice the time and the age that Paul lived in. Now, Paul did not just recognize that he lived at the beginning of the gospel age to all mankind, but he was very aware of the circumstances that he was in and in the state of society. And this is one of the things you'll find if you begin doing research about different ages of time, is there seems to be things that overlap one another. And it can be, well, in my capacity, it can be confusing. It may not be to other people, but it starts getting confusing to me. But Paul lived in a time when he recognized that the society at large was at a very low state. So he addressed that in the first chapter of Romans, and we'll begin reading in the 26th verse. He says, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." That sounds very familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
To the age that we're living in. And our age today, because there is such an identity crisis, supports the very thing the Apostle Paul was saying, this is not what God approves of. This is not following the plan for the nature of mankind that God laid out back there in the first chapter of Genesis. 32nd verse of the same chapter says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, Lord, help us to know how to take the true position in extending the love of Christ in the world that we live in. And we can put in our mind, we can say, well, it's just a problem out there somewheres. But you know, there are people that need to hear the message of salvation that's tangled up in the crisis of the age that they live in. Our world is a sick world. The age we live in needs God desperately. There is severe consequences for the lifestyles that many are living today. Severe consequences. And we need to know how to have the answer, to know how to reach out to them. I cannot take pleasure in those that do these kind of things. I can't do that. But I have to realize that they have a soul too. And God would like to save them. God would like to restore them and set them on the right path. But it's the age we live in. And if we're not careful, we'll adopt a policy in our own selves of either totally shunning or being sympathetic to it. And I don't believe that God wants us to do either one. I believe God wants us to have Him sanctified in our hearts and be able to extend hope to this terrible effect that this postmodern age is having on the world around us. Did you know that? Yes.
The definition there in my Bible where it says pleasure and then the do them says also defined it as consent.
Consent. All right. Lord, help us to not be consensual. Going to get into some close places for us all. Paul most likely was put to death as a martyr. We know that. And most likely it was at the command of Nero. And Nero was guilty of the very things that Paul is addressing here. Nero was someone that fell way away from the nature that God intended for him to have as a man. And it's to us that understand the human nature that God would have us to have. This is something that is very repulsive to us. In our society around us today, tries to paint God's truth with skepticism, with irony, distrust, and promote something else, the very thing that Paul was preaching against here. So we'll move on to something else. I'd like to move to morality. And I think all of us could probably come up with a definition of morality. It's the difference between right and wrong. And right and wrong in our age that we live in is subjective at the very best. And there's been lots of things that have been promoted either in the form of entertainment, songs, in the form of maybe ideas and concepts that have tried to undermine morality in the world that we live in. I'd like to read a couple verses that address this in Isaiah, the 5th chapter. I'd like to read the 20th verse. says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, one of the most incredible things about the scripture is that Isaiah, a man that lived so far back in time that it's hard for us to grasp how long this was ago. The reality is he was a prophet just before the kingdom of Israel was divided. And he had a connection with the Lord, probably seen some things going on around him that applies to us today. And God's word through Isaiah says to us, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Isn't that descriptive of the age we live in? We have so many things around us that's being promoted as the right thing to do, the correct thing to do. And in reality, it's devious. It takes us away from God. It doesn't bring us closer to what God's plan is. And I just want us to realize that the Word of God teaches us that morality is important. It is important for us to know what His will is and what the right path is, and to be able to differentiate between right and wrong. I'd like to turn to 15th chapter of Psalms and notice what's required to meet God's expectations. He says here in verse 1, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" I believe with the songs and the testimony we heard this morning, I believe everyone here wants to meet God in peace. I believe we want to dwell with the Lord. I'm thankful that you chose to spend your Saturday morning in this place. You could have been doing something else, but I'm glad you chose to be here. And it says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" So he presents this question: Lord, who's going to meet the expectation? Who's going to be able to be acceptable in your sight? He says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." This is what's required. Someone that values morality and understands that right and wrong is important. It is a valid thing to recognize that there are moral issues at stake in our world today. He says, goes on to say here in the fourth verse, "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he that honoreth them that feareth the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." It's going to take some commitment. Yeah. Commitment to being loyal to God and being loyal to the Word and being loyal to His people. It's going to take some commitment here. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." It can be very distressing for someone to tell you that what you're doing is wrong, when in reality what you're doing is right. You ever been there? Did you know that the more developed our age is that we live in, and I feel like it's at least an adolescent, if not a teenager, the more developed the age is that we live in, the more peculiar morality will appear? Irony, it'll be looked at. That's an old fogey idea. You know, you just got to take what they say with a grain of salt. It's just irony, see, that they look at people that have moral values. And the more developed our age becomes, the more weird we'll appear. Just because we want to have the values that God intends for us to have. For us to have moral values, it's going to become more and more peculiar until we get into a different age. And I'm not prophesying as to what's coming next. I'm just telling you the age that we live in. The age that we live in. The more you endeavor to live by the Word of God, the more you endeavor to hold to true and right principles and live a godly, moral, upright life, the more peculiar you will look in your dress, the more peculiar you'll look by your actions, by your commitments, by your what you engage in and what you abstain from, the more peculiar you're going to look. And we're all impacted by that. Because we all get asked the question, well, what's wrong with that? Right? You ever had that question asked you? It's some of the impact of the age that we live in. So I'd like to talk now about progress. You know, one of the things that our age that we live in does is try to undermine progress in many things. They think that they are progressing, and yet they want to attack some of the very things that has enabled them to do and participate in what they engage in. I'd like to read a scripture in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah lived during the time that Judah was carried off captive. And he was writing to those that were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, the mass captivity, not just Daniel and the three Hebrew children, but when he came later and took the rest of them, or by and large the rest of them. And he wrote something to them over here in Jeremiah 29. Read beginning in verse 1. He said, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, he wrote something to it to them, and I believe if it was important to them, it most likely would be important for us to pay attention to it too. Because sometimes I feel like I'm a captive in the age that I live in. You know, there's times that I've heard people say they wish they were built. They were born in a different time. You know, they felt like they would have fit in an older age, or sometimes I feel like we're captives, not because I want to live at a different time, but because of the atmosphere around us. I feel like a captive sometimes. But notice what he said to them in verse 4. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, upon all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished." Now that's progress. And I don't believe he was talking about just take marry your children off to just anybody that comes along. I believe that he was talking about them maintaining the values and the identity that God had blessed them with. But progress. You know, if we look around and begin to think about how bad the world is and how oppressive the age is that we live in, many times we'll begin to think that there's no room for progress. But I want to tell you, no matter how much the world looks on with irony, and no matter how much they look on with distrust or skepticism about the way God wants His people to progress, I want to tell you that God is telling us to build houses, to dwell in them, plant the gardens, invite the people to church. You know, we try to reach out to the neighborhood as best as we know how, wherever we're located. It doesn't mean they come in by flocks and droves. It doesn't happen that way. That's part of the age we live in. But don't quit doing that. That's the progress. That's the plan that God wants us to participate in. But it's not just moral things. It's not just the things of dealing with the nature of the gospel. The world around us begins to plant all kinds of skepticism and things about advancements in methods and machinery and product and all that around us. There's a lot of criticism going on in our world around us. To me, it's very ironic that somebody that's concerned about the energy and atmosphere and all of that would fly in a jet airplane someplace. He ought to be walking. You know, if he's really that concerned, he ought to be riding a horse or something. You know, don't hire a limousine to take you somewhere if you're concerned about fuel economy. But anyway, I don't mean to be trying to be critical of the world we're living in. I just want us to be equipped. I want us to know what the Word expects us to be. The Lord expects us to proceed with progress, no matter what the world looks on and tries to say that this is not the way it ought to be. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, the world around us tells us, don't give it all. I have a young man come to work with us for the summer, and somebody comes in to deliver parts, and he said, oh, don't be careful. He said, they'll work you too hard. Well, you know, that's not what the Word teaches us. And young people, if somebody else is telling you, be careful, you know, don't put your whole effort in it, that's not Scripture. It's not Scripture. The Scripture says put your whole heart into it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It doesn't say just give it 50% and then sit back and watch somebody else do the rest of it. No, that's not what the Word tells us to do. And we're going to be impacted by that. The world around us is teaching us all, everywhere we go, just, you know, you need a break ever so. I'm not telling you can't take a break, but at all. But the world around us just teaches us that the most important thing is vacation. And you just work enough so you can be on vacation. That's not the way it is. That's not scriptural. That's not sound. It's part of the age we live in. And the Word says, put your heart into it. Do it with all of your might. That's what the Word says. And if we back up on that, we're going to be starting to succumb to the world, the age that we live in. So I just want to challenge us here this morning to not allow the time that I live in to distort my perspective of what I ought to do and how I ought to live. All right. Now, for my mind, there's one couple of these that's kind of difficult to wrap my head around, and one of them is objective reality. That just sounds intimidating to me. The best I know how to describe it is reality exists independent of my mind. All right? The existence of reality is not always your consciousness of reality. All right. Um, one of the things that's promoted is us living for the moment and achieving personal success. That's a real, I think all of you would probably recognize, that's a real element in the world that we live in right now.
Yes.
You know that God has a bigger plan than that. There's a reality that exists independent of that. It's not just what the world is trying to feed us. All right? In achievement, in fulfillment. There's a reality of fulfillment. There's a reality of being in the place that God intends for us to be that is much different than the world that you're living in. Okay? So I'd like to turn and look in Jeremiah. We're still there if you hadn't turned in the 11th verse. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Do you know that God has an expected end for every one of you? For every soul of mankind? You know, the world around us wants you to look on God's plan for mankind, whether it's to be that father or mother or provider or homemaker or child or whatever, or the gender that God designed you to be. God, the world around us wants to look on that with, what does it really matter? I don't believe that's really the way it has to be. You know, it's just a bunch of old fogey ideas. Well, that's not true. The reality is that God has an expected end for you. God has thoughts that He thinks about you and toward you. It's not just thinking about something with criticism in mind, but He says, "I'm thinking toward you." He is thinking because He has an objective for you. He has a place for you to fit in His kingdom, in His plan, His big picture, if you will. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. You know, of all of the things that it promotes for personal fulfillment and satisfaction and gratification and all, we don't live in a world of peace. The age that we live in has not brought peace, has it? There's unrest everywhere. I feel like we have more unrest in our nation now. And we could, whatever we want to blame it on, I'm telling you, it's an impact of the age that we live in. It's an age that begins to look at God and all of the things that the Scripture upholds with distrust and skepticism. And it's producing the very opposite of what we all say we want. I don't like unrest. I like peace. I like security. Had two experiences in the last 12 months where somebody came in and disturbed my peace. I'm not talking about just somebody hurting my feelings. I'm talking about somebody taking stuff. You know, there's nothing like walking in and unlocking the door and seeing uproar. That disturbs your peace. You wonder if they're still hiding somewhere. And not so long ago, we showed up and a window's broke and somebody been inside and took somebody, it didn't even belong to us, but took something out of there. It's like, why? Our age has not produced peace. You know, if the people that produce the unrest in my experience had really had been living by God's laws and His objective reality and what He really has in mind for us, neither one of those events would have ever happened. It just wouldn't happen at all. But instead, they've been impacted by what's around us, gratifying yourself, satisfying your desires and appetites. And instead of living by something that would have produced peace, they live by something that causes turmoil and havoc. And maybe their own lives and maybe in other lives. Well, what else have we got here? 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And this is, you think about God's plan for you and God's plan for me, and you think, well, the Lord could never really use me. And I used to think that too. And I still think that on a somewhat regular basis. Lord, what can I do? And you know, I really can't in myself. It has to be the Lord. I feel so incapable. I can spend so much time trying to prepare to share something with the congregation here or someplace else, and usually there's a battle between there and when I'm standing in this kind of place. It's like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if this is what you really want the people to hear or not. And we can feel so incapable and so insecure. And yet the Lord can take our feebleness and bless it to other people. And you know, the Lord has a plan for all of us not to just be used like that, but He has a plan for us to demonstrate His character. Notice what He says here in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read the 14th and 15th verse. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." This is going to take us into the next point, but if we don't, or if we are not able to demonstrate love for one another and for our fellow man, how are people going to see the Lord? And you know, if you think about all of the unrest that we have in our world that I believe is a result of the age we live in, if people would only get a hold of this, look at what would dissipate. All of the hatred and variance and strife and all of that stuff, it just have to go somewhere else. People think about life being on another planet or something, and all of that stuff would have to go to another planet somewhere. If mankind could get a hold of the objective reality, the essence that God wants us to get a hold of demonstrating love for one another and for our fellow man, all of the turmoil that we have in this old world, it would just, it just evaporate. Be a lot of rules and laws we wouldn't have to have anymore. Now, he said here, he reasons with them. He says, "He that hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So there's a reasoning process there. And the next point we want to talk about is reason. And you know, reason is looked on with skepticism by the world around us. It's looked on with irony and distrust. Oh, they'll try to reason with you, all right, but the way they reason won't make sense to reasonable people, all right? It won't connect. It won't come full circle, because there's always a yes but in there. And that short circuits the reality of reason, of being able to come to a right conclusion. When you say yes, but, that means that you can't accept what's being presented, and whatever it is. So, have you ever tried to reason with an unreasonable person? It's just not very effective. Because you get to a place and you realize you've already been there once. And you're going around and here you go. You come back to the same point. And you might be able to say, well, we talked about this earlier. You remember what we said or the conclusion we came to. And the many times the response is, yes, but. So what that means is we're not going to go any further towards a good conclusion. Instead, we're going to go back and dig up all of this stuff we've been talking through and working through. And that's the part of the age that we live in. And he tried to reason with them. He said, you know, if you're really hating your brother, that's like being a murderer. And you know that if you're a murderer, that's another point, see. The next step is, you know, you can't be embracing eternal life. There's another place you're going to go to. That's reason. That's coming to a conclusion with the facts that's being presented. So that's my definition for reason, is the ability to come to conclusions based on information that is given or considered. Isaiah 1 and 18. What does he say there? He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In the age that we live in, they're going to say, that don't make any sense. They're going to look at that with skepticism. They're going to look at that with distrust and irony. Oh, you're one of them. I can't believe that you seem pretty smart in other ways. I can't believe that you accept that. Some of you have probably had that said to you. Yeah. Especially if you're a young person today. Especially if you've been exposed to post-secondary education. All right? You seem to be a very sharp young man or young lady. It's hard for me to realize that you believe that. That you can be immersed by blood that you can't see and come out white when you was dark, when you was black before or whatever. I don't know. It don't make any sense to them. And they're going to just look at it with skepticism. I want to tell you some things I've learned in my line of work. There's some things that you hit with a hammer and there's other things you don't hit with a hammer. And there's one thing in particular that we go to disassemble. And some of you that are engineers, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Or mechanics, I don't know. But you go to take an axle out of a truck sometimes and they'll have these little cone-shaped tapered things that wedge in there, and the way it works really good for holding that thing tight. You put the axle in these little tapered holes, you put this little tapered round wedge, looks like a cone in there, like an ice cream cone. You slide it down in there and you put your lock nut and your washer and your nut on there and you tighten it down, and it ain't moving, folks. But then you need to take it apart. You take your nut off. You take your little flat washer off and you try to get that little cone out of there, and you'll be over there for hours with a pair of pliers and tapping on that, trying to get, don't work that way. You get all your nuts off and you smack it with a sledgehammer right in the middle. And when you hit it with a sledgehammer, that metal kind of flexes a little bit and it bounces, and all those things will bounce out about a quarter of an inch. If everything works good, and you can take a pair of pliers and just pull them off. In a matter of minutes, you have accomplished your task. Now, the first person that says, you tell them, now go get the 16-pound sledgehammer. We're going to hit this thing. They're going to look at you and say, I don't know about this. Well, they're going to be skeptical. And you know, the first time somebody hears that, if you will repent, God will forgive you. If you'll really be desirous of change, he'll make a new creature out of you. The first time they hear that, they might be a little skeptical. But we have got to reason with people, and we've got to present this reason to them. And there are many people that will not accept this. But the reason is, the reasoning process is we've got to be willing to accept that God loves us, He died for us. I don't know how it all works. I'll give you my explanation of what a sledgehammer does to get the axle loose, but you know, I can try to explain how it how it all works when a person gets saved, but until you experience it, it's hard to get the full grasp of it. We have songs that talk about that too. Talks about the reality of us knowing. We don't know how, just exactly how it all happened, but we know it's there. It's real, because why? He lives in our heart. Yeah. And I believe that we can, each one of us here this morning can have that. And I want us to realize our world around us is trying to dismantle reason. And they want to say, well, if it won't work on, you know, if we can't go out here and take a dingy old white piece of cloth, t-shirt or something, and dip it in the blood of something and pull it out and it turn it white, I don't believe it. That's what we're dealing with. People want to deny the reason of the Scripture. I like to read in Revelations, the 7th chapter, in the 13th verse. He says here, "And one of the elders answered him, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And he said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, Isaiah said, Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. And now, John the Revelator is looking through a vision and he's seeing what Isaiah was prophesying about. And he said, Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." Now I believe this is an eternal abode of the saints with God. Now, this is a reality. This is the reason that we do what we do here. It's the end result of Isaiah saying, "Come, let us reason together. You got corruption in your life. You want to get rid of it? Come to Jesus." And the world around us says, "Don't work. I don't believe in it." But it doesn't change the objective reality of God's plan for us. I would like to end our thought today, talk to you about absolute truth. Absolute truth. Remember a message preached a number of years ago at Monarch about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm going to tell you, that stuck with me down through the years. Lord, help me to have nothing but the truth. Help me to have the Lord God sanctified in my heart. Absolute truth are facts that no one will escape from. Doesn't matter what age you lived in. There are people that's already gone into eternity that have lived in a different age than I'm living in. There may be, I don't know how long time will continue. There may be another age. I don't know what they'll call it, but there may be another age after the age we're living in this literal world. But I'm going to tell you, no one is going to escape the absolute truth. I'd like to turn to Revelations, the 20th chapter. And no matter what the age looks on with skepticism, and no matter what the age looks on with irony or mistrust or anything like that, this is an absolute truth. Revelations, the 20th chapter, and we begin reading in the 11th verse. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of all those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. No one is going to escape the absolute truth. No one's going to escape. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, this is an absolute truth. And I don't know where you're at today in your experience with the Lord. I don't know how much the age we live in has impacted you. But I just want you to know, no matter what society is telling you, no matter how much reason or lack thereof has impacted you and how skeptical you are about the whole thing of Christ being able to save your soul, I want you to know there's an absolute truth you're not going to get away from. And that absolute truth is, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. I remember as a young man being in the Guthrie meeting and hearing Sister Lottie talk about hell. And I can't repeat how she said it, but she told us many times there won't be any babies down there. There won't be any... There won't be any of the happiness that you enjoy in life. It's an awful place. It's an awful place. And it's an absolute truth. In our world today, the age we live in tries to undermine and discredit absolute truth. But I want you to know today, if you didn't know it before, and I think you probably did, but if you didn't know it before, the absolute truth is, if my name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is an eternal punishment, a lake of fire. I'd like to read in Revelations, the 22nd chapter. And if you're here today and you know that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want you to notice verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So there's an invitation, and the invitation is the invitation that Isaiah presented when he said, "Come now and let us reason together." If you're contaminated with sin, you can be made clean. There's nothing like cleaning up after being really dirty. I know what it's like to be really dirty. I know what it's like to have stuff in my hair and down my shirt collar. And when I go to bathe, I know what it's like to look like muddy water. But there's nothing like being clean from that. And putting clean clothes on. It's a good feeling. And Isaiah said, just let us reason here just a little bit. You can be as contaminated as possible. And you can be made clean. The invitation is given. So listen to what the experience is of those that will respond to that. This is an absolute fact too. An absolute truth. Beginning in verse 1, the same chapter. "And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. This is an absolute truth. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. He said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I don't know how soon the Lord's going to come, but I believe he's coming. I believe that I must be prepared. And I believe you must be prepared. This is an absolute truth. You know, I believe, notice what it says here. He says, for the Lord God giveth them light. You know, we started out somewhere back there when we said that we must sanctify the Lord God in your heart. When you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, when you devote yourself, you commit yourself to him, when you ask God to help you daily to avoid the age that we live in and allow his purpose and his progress and his objective reality and his morality and all of those things be the controlling facts in your life. Folks, this is what we got to look forward to. We don't need any light bulbs. We don't have to wait for the sun to come up. We don't have to wait for springtime to be a pleasant afternoon. We don't have to wait on any of that. There's going to be a tree of life there, and we're going to be able to dwell with the Lord. This is an absolute truth. It's not something that we can escape from. And who would want to escape from that? You pray for me.